allowing the Lord to really speak to us and build us up through the Word. Also, just to also mention about the prayer meetings that we have during the week, that these prayer times, these times of meeting with God that we have, are open for anyone and everyone, and that are around in the daytime. And Tuesday morning, 8 o'clock, we meet at Roffey, and that's Pastor Colin usually does the teaching there. It's a keynote word from God for the week. And you can download it as well, actually, on the website. But it's well worth getting hold of that. And if you can come to that meeting, because we meet with God in worship, we meet with Him in the Word, and it's that's open for anyone and everyone. The other thing is that Wednesday morning we usually meet at Carol's at 9 o'clock, where we worship and we pray till about 10:30. We do the same thing on Thursday at June and Jeff's home in East Grinstead. And we do the same thing on a Friday morning at Yvonne's, 9 o'clock till around about 10:30. And it's just, and we meet there really, when I'm meeting in these, you know, it's a smaller, obviously a smaller meeting, but when we're meeting there, we actually, I just feel like we represent the whole church. That we're standing there on behalf of the rest of the body, because not everyone can come, obviously. And when we have these meetings, and you know, the prayer meeting that we had Wednesday night was powerful. And these times of prayer, when we meet together as a church, God, even though not everyone can be there, these times are really important times, because that's where the Holy Spirit actually, we represent the whole body in that time of prayer. God actually does things in the Spirit during these wonderful times of prayer, doesn't He? Yeah. Hallelujah. Let's just pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You're here today. And Father, we're not depending on what we feel. We're not dependent on what we see with our natural eye. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit this morning. And we're dependent upon Your Word. And we pray that the Spirit and the Word will work together. And that You will continue to work in all of our lives, Father, and make us the people You want us to be. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This week, we're going to continue on where we left off last week. Do you remember where we left off last week? We talked about, the title last week was Grace to Repent and Believe. And this week is part two of Grace to Repent and Believe. And I'll be honest, I wanted to move on because there's a lot more to talk about grace, but I just felt the Holy Spirit say, no, I haven't finished with you. I haven't finished with you. I want you to repent and believe. And right now, as a church, as a body, we're going through some things where God is, in His grace, and that was a great prophetic song that Michelle sung out this morning. If you got hold of it, the kindness, the goodness of God. And also at the beginning of the meeting, where God is saying to us, Romans 8, God is for us, He's not against us. God is for us. And in any life of a church, a bit like a family really, you go through things. You have to go through things in order to get to where you need to get to in your destination. And sometimes you go through a season of dealings. I'm talking now as a church, as a church family. And I had a picture of us in this week, like the children of Israel, where God said, prepare, we're about to go over the Jordan. And I saw God gathering us, but we weren't all together. There, a lot of us were together, but we weren't all together. And there were people on the edge, and there was even some people weren't even in the picture that should have been there. And last week, I got Les to blow his trumpet, despite it's got a slight fault in it, isn't it, Les?
At the moment.
But it will be restored and revived and released. And he blew the trumpet. And the trumpet, as we looked at Joel chapter 2, perhaps we can just turn there just for a minute. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. But I saw the Lord calling us together and preparing us. And it is very much God saying to us as a church at the moment, to us as a body, prepare yourselves, get ready. Prepare yourselves, get ready, because God isn't just looking for a person. He's not just looking for you. Life isn't just about you or about me. It's not just about you being a Christian or a believer, but it's about us. Just say us. It's about a people. God's looking for a people. He's looking for a people that he can anoint, a people that he can use, a people who are quick to repent and believe, and who are living in faith. He's looking for a people of power. I said he's looking for a people of power. He's looking for a people of life. He's looking for a people of the Spirit. He's looking for a people of the Word, who love the Word of God, who are living the Word in the power of the Spirit. And God is calling us as a body to come together at this point. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit won't allow in that separation, he won't allow division. He doesn't want divisions. And so during this time while the Holy Spirit is sorting some things out in all of us, it's a good work that he's doing. So if you're going through a bit of a painful pruning, you know, yesterday Claire and I went down to our daughter's in Bristol and we had a pruning session. And in their back garden, they've got this vine, and it's quite a big one actually. It's grown all over this great big, what do you call it, pagoda. Quite an elaborate pagoda. But it's been let go. And so yesterday, I was the gardener. So I went in there with my cutters and started to cut away the... And I found that the vine had really been let go, and it wasn't growing the way it should be growing, and it got all tangled up, and it got tangled up into other things, and weeds had tangled it up. It was a right mess. And so yesterday, I nearly destroyed it. I pruned it. Probably actually needs even a harder prune than what I gave it. And we made the thing neat and tidy. Now, the result of that should be that it'll bear a lot more fruit. Now, God sees us, calls us the vine. In fact, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So we're part of the vine, aren't we? And God, the Lord, has to come by the Spirit and his word and has to start to prune things out of our lives. And sometimes, in fact, most times, that's painful. It's painful to be pruned, but it's needful for us to be pruned, for God to cut out things in our lives that either are not useful, areas of sin, areas of our lives that actually God doesn't want there any longer. Even areas that are fruitfulness, he has to prune back so it'll bear more fruit. And the Lord is pruning us as a body, as a church, so that we'll become a lot more fruitful. That's good, isn't it? God wants us to be a lot more fruitful. And we noticed in Joel chapter 2 and verse 1, it said, blow the trumpet in Zion. That first trumpet call was a call of warning. It's a prophetic call that God was giving a forward warning that things are going to change, things are going to happen, and it was about impending danger. And get yourselves ready. The second trumpet call in verse 15, is it? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrated fast. This second trumpet call was a call to repentance. This was a call to repentance. And God was calling his people back to a place of repentance. So he'd give them a warning, gave them a bigger picture. We could say that in this nation, there is impending danger. Couldn't we? Well, there is. There is impending danger. There is judgment is over this nation. And the only thing that will change things is actually a church or the church repenting and believing in God, interceding on behalf of our nation and being the people he wants us to be, so that a change will come in our society. And that God will, first of all, deal with our hearts, that's the church, and as he deals with our hearts, as we repent and become sharper in God, so the Holy Spirit will begin to change us as a people, so that Jesus Christ the Lord can be seen and known and heard and felt among us, and that the world will believe because they see the love of God working in our lives, that it's a real gospel, working in our lives. And when that starts to happen, as we begin to intercede and pray in the Spirit, with the Word of God, as a church that's working together in his love, our prayers will be answered. Amen? And God says that, so he's blowing the trumpet over the church, repent, he's saying. So it's a loud trumpet. Repent and believe. And God gives us the grace. God gives us grace. That's his divine favor, ability, blessing, actually, to cause us to turn in our hearts, acknowledge our sin, acknowledge our need, and come back to God in different areas of our lives where we've left him, different areas of our lives where we've tolerated things that he doesn't actually tolerate, he won't tolerate, areas of our lives that actually aren't pleasing to him, areas of our lives that just need to change. And repentance means to turn back to God, means to do a U-turn, it means to have a changed mind. And the only way you can have a changed mind is you must have a changed heart. God wants to change our hearts, and then our minds will change. Amen? And God wants to renew our minds through changed hearts. And so this whole message about repentance is very important, that we're learning how to repent quickly from our sin, from the things that are wrong, and come to God. And then the faith element of it is putting into place the things that weren't in place before. So, for example, if God is saying to you this morning you need to repent from lack of prayer, then you repent for lack of prayer. You turn to the Lord and you ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you with his blood. But that's only repentance. So we say we're sorry, we have a changed mind about the whole thing, but if we're going to repent and believe, then we have to do something about the lack of prayer, don't we? So repentance and faith means that we turn to God, we turn away from that area of our life that was wrong, or that area of lack, and we come to Christ afresh, and as we do so, the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and then because this is all out of God's grace that he gives to us, and then he releases faith to us so that we can then put into place the things that we need to put into place. So if it's a lack of prayer, then we start putting into place those areas of our life where we know I need to be praying at such a time in the morning. I know I need to be praying more than I do pray. I need to make other opportunities in my life for prayer, because without prayer nothing will happen. So that's repentance and faith applied very practically over our prayer lives. Is that right? And we need to apply this to different areas of our lives, that we repent and we believe. And that is given to us by the grace of God, that we can actually repent and turn to him. Verse 12 of Joel 2 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Set apart the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes." See, everyone's included in this. "Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord. Do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?'" This is repentance. This is turning again to the Lord. This is drawing near to him. And as we repent and turn to him, he begins to restore us. I'm talking about us as a body. And it says, verse 18, "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land." You know the Lord is zealous for the United Kingdom? I believe he is zeal for this land. He has a zeal for his church in this land, but he has a zeal for this land because he wants this land to be impacted with the gospel all over again. He is zealous for his land and has pity, compassion for his people. "The Lord will answer and say to his people, 'Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove far from you the enemy and drive him away.'" Verse 21, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Don't be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil." It's talking about harvest. This is talking about a fruitful time that comes out of repentance. God's looking for this right now in the church. He's certainly looking from the church in the United Kingdom, that the church is a repentant people that has drawn near to God so that we can be restored, we can be revived, and we can then release the presence of God in us as a church, but out of us as a church to a lost world. Amen. The Lord's looking for such a church. If you want to get inspired, just read the book of Acts. I do it lots of times. Keep reading the book of Acts and see what the early church were like. And see, that's what God wants to do again. And he wants to do it again. And he wants to do it again and again and again. Where he wants to pour his spirit out, not just on individuals, but upon the whole body, upon the church. Because the church carries the answer to the nation. The church is a people with a message. And God wants this nation to turn again to him. Verse 25 says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. It's a time for restoration. God is going to restore back to your life and to the church. If you feel that you've lost some things, if you feel that you've some things have been taken away from you, this is time to get it back. This is time to receive it back from God. This is time for the church to get back everything that Christ died for on the cross for. This is time to receive back into the church everything that he died for us for, so that we can receive the fullness of his presence and his glory again. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of the church. I am the Lord your God, he says, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. God doesn't want the church to be full of shame. He wants us to be full of faith and full of love and full of his life. And we can stand upright with our heads held high. We are God's church. We represent who he is. We represent what he's like. We represent his love. We represent his kingdom. We represent his power. We represent all that he is. That's what the church is supposed to be. We are represented as a body of Christ, because one person can't do it. That's the whole point of the church. Even a small group can't do it. We need the church to be the church, because a people alone can do it. That's why we're called the body of Christ. And we need one another, don't we? We've got a great head, Jesus Christ. He's our head. He's the head of the church. He's the one that we hold fast to. And out from the head comes the body. The body is connected to the head. It's great. And the great picture about the body of Christ is that, you know, some years ago, a neurosurgeon, I think in Switzerland, discovered that there was a connection to every part of your body with the nerves that go back to the brain and your voice. There was a connection directly with what you speak affects every part of your body. Now, that was been in the Bible for hundreds, thousands of years. But there's a connection there. And you know, as a body, each member of the body is directly connected to the head. Your brain is connected directly to every part of your body. And yet your individual parts, members, are connected to other members of the body. And this is why we're called, and this figure of the body of Christ is used in the New Testament. So we understand that, first of all, we're directly connected to the head. You have a personal connection with Jesus. That you love Jesus, you have a connection directly through to him. You're connected directly to a head. If you're a finger or a foot or a toenail or whatever part of the body you play, okay. But also, you're connected to somebody else in the body, and so you've got this wonderful picture of the body of Christ that we're directly connected to the head. That's why God can speak to each one of us directly. There's a connection straight through to headquarters that you have. But also, let's not forget that we are also connected to one another. That Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, lives in each one of us. And so we are connected together as well. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we neglect that. The fact that Jesus is living in my brother or my sister. And if we neglect that, then we immediately cause a problem actually between our relationship to the head as well. It works both ways. That if we neglect our relationships with one another and being one, that actually affects our relationship with the head, with the Lord. So it's important that we understand God is talking to us as a church. God is promised that there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's coming upon the church in this time. And he says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. But he's going to pour his spirit out again for a harvest, to win a harvest of souls and to make disciples. And he can't do that unless he has churches that are one together. Are you getting the message? This is why repenting, having repentance and faith is so important. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And just before I read from there, I'm going to read something I got off the internet this week, which really spoke to me. If you just bear with me while I read this to you, because it's about prayer. It's about having a right heart with God. It's written by a chap called James Goll. Anyone heard of him? James Goll, an American. Well worth, you know, I have a lot of respect for what he speaks and says. Long before I ever set foot in the Czech Republic, for the first time, he says, I had read books and articles describing the Christian community commonly called the Moravians. Any of you heard of the Moravians? Some of you had. Moravians. Their story is intertwined with the lives and ministries of some of the most important church leaders in the Great Awakenings and Revivals that transformed Western society in the 18th century. So we're going back a couple of hundred years. I learned that God gave them three strands around which they wove their lives, and these strands helped the Moravians become world changers. Just say world changers. See, God can have world changes out of a comparatively small group of people. Think the day of Pentecost, there was only 120 that kicked the whole thing off with the Holy Spirit. Okay? It says here that this is the three strands that the Moravians had. Number one, they had relational unity. They had relational unity. Now, they were a community that lived and shared together their lives. They had relational unity. They had spiritual community, and this is all under the heading of number one. They had relational unity, spiritual community, and sacrificial living. I thought, crumbs, we don't even have that. We don't even pass number one. But that's what God's called the church to be. Relational unity, spiritual community, and sacrificial living. Wow. That's just described what the early church was like. That's described what Jesus, actually how Jesus modelled what it meant to live for the kingdom of God. The second strand was the power of their persistent prayer produced a divine passion and zeal for missionary outreach to the lost. The power of their persistent prayer produced a divine passion and zeal for missionary outreach to the lost. Many of them even sold themselves into slavery in places like Suriname in South America, just so they could carry the light of the gospel into closed societies. The Moravians were the first missionaries to the slaves of St. Thomas in the Virgin Islands. They went to strange places called Lapland, heard of it? And Greenland, and to many places in Africa. This was the Moravians. Number three, the third strand was described by a motto that they live by: no one works unless someone prays. No one works unless someone prays. This took the form of a corporate commitment to sustain prayer ministry to the Lord. This prayer went on unbroken, listen to this, for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of each year for over 100 years. It's a bit of important history our Christian roots are rooted in that you probably knew nothing about. But the reason we're here today is partly because of what God did amongst that group of people that had the Holy Spirit move amongst them, and it produced something so powerful that it sent missionaries all over the world, produced a move of God that impacted and influenced thousands upon thousands of people then, and even more so after then. And we're still living in the benefits of what God did amongst that group of people. The Moravians' over 100-year prayer vigil and global missionary exploits marked one of the purest moves of the Spirit in church history, and it radically changed the expression of Christianity in their age. Many leaders today feel that virtually every great missionary endeavour of the 18th and 19th centuries, regardless of denominational affiliation, was in a very real sense part of the fruit of the Moravians' sacrificial service and prophetic intercessory prayer. And they did a lot of that. Their influence continues to be felt even in our day. The Lord is clearly planning to increase that influence once again. Amen. Just as the 120 believers tarrying in the upper room in Jerusalem on Pentecost were baptized in fire by the Holy Spirit of promise, so those who answer God's call to tarry before his face will also be baptized with holy fire. The group of believers who gathered at Herne Hut, and that's the place where it still exists today, that's where Frank and Andy from Kingdom Faith, that's where they actually, they head up a work there at Herne Hut. They gathered at Herne Hut to pursue their dream of religious freedom, were in much the same state as most Christians are today. So they didn't go there with great halos over their heads and with everything sorted. They actually went as a group of quite diverse people. They came from widely diverse religious backgrounds, and during the first 5 years of their communal existence, after the community's founding in 1722, they experienced bickering, dissension, and strife. They were no better or worse than you or I, but they made a deep commitment to Jesus Christ and to prayer, which transformed and changed them forever. In other words, they went through a whole thing of repentance and faith towards God, which changed them individually, but then changed them as a corporate community. They began to think God-sized thoughts and feel a burning God-like compassion for the lost. They received supernatural faith to tackle challenges that would in many cases cost them their freedom or their very lives. Yet they did it all in faithfulness and joy. The Moravians changed the world because they allowed God to change them. You want to change the world? I know I do. I believe that we do as a church. That's why we exist. There's no point in us existing as a church if we don't want to change our world, the world that we're in. But the only way that we can change the world is allow God to change me. Allow God to change us. God wants to change the world again, and he's looking at you and me. Are you willing to seek the same fire of the Holy Spirit that inspired the Moravian believers 2 centuries ago? It's a question well worth us asking. Are you willing to seek the same fire that inspired the Moravian believers 2 centuries ago? The fire of the Moravian believers seemed to ignite hunger for God wherever they went. That hunger could only be satisfied by an encounter with the living God they served. Would to God that every believer, missionary, and minister today would walk, work, and worship with the same fire that the Moravians carried with them to countless cultures and cities. John Wesley was an ordained minister. Heard of him? Yeah. And yet he hadn't even received Christ as his saviour. He was fascinated by the Moravians. I've lost my page here. I've actually lost a line as well, but anyway. Confident in the face of impending, he knew that he didn't have what they had, and he decided he wanted it, whatever it was. God is out to ignite that fire again. Only this time he wants to see his fire roar across entire continents and cultures through the means of his whole body, the church. As you read these words, the Spirit of God is igniting hearts around the world, drawing believers to their knees and sinners to the cross. He is out to cover the earth with the Father's glory. But he has been commissioned to do it through the transformed lives of fallen human beings who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He goes on, I'm not going to read it all now because it's not right for right now, but he talks about God's people standing in the gap. That's a whole other subject, standing in the gap, letting the fire of God come. But God is speaking to us this morning about coming to him and letting his fire burn in us. And in Hebrews chapter 12, let's just read this, shall we? Let's read this together. Verse 1, because I believe this is what God wants us to look at this morning, and let the message here, with what we've just said, touch our hearts afresh. Verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded, just say surrounded. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That's talking about the saints that have gone before us that are now in heaven. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. God is saying to us this morning, he's saying, I want you to fix your eyes so intently upon Jesus that you cannot be distracted by anything else. This is a time when our eyes need to be so fixed upon Jesus. I don't know about you, but there's so many things that go on, even in the course of a day, let alone a week, that our eyes can easily go off Jesus. And yet the word says to us in everything that we're to keep our eyes, it means to have only one vision, to have only have a single vision that is intently locked onto and fixed onto the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're looking unto him, looking to him with faith. That will keep us in the right place of faith if we do that. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, verse 1. So God is still speaking to us this week, and he's saying, I want you to lay aside, get rid of every weight. Get rid of every entanglement of sin and of compromise. You know, sometimes we can have weight. A weight isn't necessarily a sin. A weight can just be something you've allowed in your life that you're carrying and you don't need to carry it any longer. A weight can be something that you've been used to doing that God says, I just don't, you know, it's not a sin, but I don't want you to do that now because I've actually got some more important things for you to do. A weight can be something that you had a relationship with someone, a friendship or something, and the whole thing has changed. It's different now. And God says, that was a weight. It no longer matters. Focus on the relationships that you need to have. Are you with me? Get rid of weights, my brothers and sisters. Just get rid of weights so that you can be weight free. You can begin to walk free. You can walk away without having things tangled around your feet. You know, when you walk through if you've walked through a field or you're on a walk somewhere, perhaps down a footpath that is overgrown and it starts tangling around your feet, you get the briars, they start catching you. And this is what Paul is talking about. He's saying, get rid of things that entangle you, that slow up the walk. In fact, God is talking here about a race. He's saying that he wants us to run a race. And to run a race, you need to be fit, you need to be well, you need to wear the right gear, and you need to go for it. You need to be focused on the winning post. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So this morning, I'm asking you again, that's what the Lord is asking me, and just as we spend time in his presence, this isn't a time to be introspective, that means just to dwell upon ourselves, but it is a time to let God search our hearts and shine his light in, because God never condemns us, but he always points something out to us and then lifts us out of it. That's the great thing about the Lord, is when there's something not quite right, there's something wrong, when there's something of sin there, he'll say, that's wrong, and here's your way out. And he gives us grace to repent and turn to him and be forgiven, and then the faith to walk out of it. Amen. That's what God does. He gives us the grace to deal with these areas in our lives that perhaps it was okay at one time, that was the grace of God, that it was perhaps even overlooked for a season, but God says, no more. No longer can these things be overlooked, but they need to be dealt with. And because the dealings of God are getting stronger in his church, he's raising up the standard, if you like, the holy standard that he has for us as his people. And if we're going to accomplish the things that God has actually called us as a church to accomplish, I know that we can't do it without his grace and without his power. And this is why it's so important that we allow the grace of God to enable us to repent and believe, and maybe have a completely new understanding of what repentance is really all about. Because we said last week that God wants us to live repentance. He wants repentance and faith to be a lifestyle, that we're constantly repenting and believing. Amen? We're constantly turning to him from things that are wrong, and hopefully those things will become less and less in our lives. And we're running the race. Remember, Jesus has already gone before us. He's already done it for us. So because he's done it for us, he's overcome every sin, overcome every difficulty. He was tempted in every way, but without sin, he can help you. He can easily help you and me, can't he? And he will do through the power of the Spirit. Verse 3, For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If you're going through a period of weariness, or you've been discouraged, consider Jesus. I just urge you and encourage you this morning, get your eyes back on Jesus again. Fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus. Because we do go through times where we can actually feel discouragement begin to try and creep in. We can get discouraged. We can grow weary. But if we turn and we fix our eyes upon Jesus, we will be strengthened. He will lift us up again. And he'll help us to deal with those things in our lives. Remember, Jesus endured such hostility. Remember what Jesus was like, pure and holy. And he had to put up with people like you and me. I mean, when you think about the disciples, don't think, oh, that was them. No, when you think about the disciples, include yourself there. Just put yourself back there as one of the disciples. Make it personal. Because you're just like the disciples, so am I. We're just like those early disciples when they messed up and they very often got things wrong. But Jesus loved us through, and he will continue to do that. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Talks about that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he would literally shed blood. That's how intense the pressure that was in his soul when he was actually beginning to understand that he was having to take on the sin, carry the sin of the whole world. He was literally going to be a sin offering, saturated with sin. He said that he shed his blood. Well, you haven't done that. You haven't resisted that much like Jesus did. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. Just say discipline. See, God is our Father. He's a Father full of grace, which means, if we understand the word grace, he will discipline us. He will chastise us. He will chasten us. And he does it through a number of different ways. Just tell me this morning different ways that God might chastise or chasten us, discipline us. In our relationships with others, that's true. God can actually discipline us through others. Maybe lose something that we need or enjoy. Yeah. Yep. Pardon? Training. Yep. Training. Through the word. God can literally discipline you through his word. Where you get a, like one on the backside, you know, from God through the word that can really, ooh, that really hurt, you know? I felt that, God. And because he's pulling us up about something, he wants us to redirect our steps.
He might speak directly to us with a firm word.
Speak directly to us with a firm word. He can speak prophetically in prayer through a word, straight, direct, from the head, straight into your heart, can't he?
Conviction.
Yes. So all of these things, God allows these different situations to come upon us, and it can be the discipline or the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So if you're going through something that is a discipline from the Lord, that means he loves you. You should be worried if you don't get any discipline from God. It means there's something wrong. If you don't experience some discipline from God in your life, it means there is something wrong. But if you have experienced this, it means that he loves you. He scourges every son whom he receives. That's a good sign. A good dad will discipline his children. A good parent will discipline their children. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening or discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So it's saying, painting the picture for us this morning that because we are children of God, we are his children, God, in order for us to grow up, we have to be disciplined. It's a fact of life. And it's a fact we need to embrace as a church, that God will discipline us. He usually starts with the leaders first, but he will discipline every single one of us. And it's painful, but well worth going through. Because God will change us as a result. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in submission or subjection to the Father of spirits and live. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. Perhaps you had a father that didn't chasten you. Perhaps you had a father that couldn't care less. Perhaps you didn't have a father. But you have one now. You have a heavenly Father. And you have a good Father, and he is watching over your life, and he'll bring everything, make everything good in your life. So even what you lacked back then, you certainly do not lack today. Because he is your Father, and his Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ, is living in you today. And he chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So God's goal in disciplining us, in even bringing us a word at the moment about repenting and believing afresh in him and dealing with areas of our lives, is so that we can actually partake of his holy nature, that we actually take his holiness. What is God's holiness? Come on, describe to him what God's holiness is.
Love.
Yeah, it has his love.
Righteousness.
Wholeness. That's a good one.
Being set apart for him.
The truth. See, God's holiness, when we talk about God being holy, we all have probably different ideas about it, but the holiness of God it says God is holy. It says, be holy, for I am holy. So it's all that God is, and all those things that we just said, it's all of that and more. And it's the quality of God's life, of who he really is. There's nothing unclean. There's nothing impure. It's absolute purity. It's full of glory. It's full of joy. It's full of liberty. It's full of him. See, I was brought up with the idea that holiness was very, very serious. And woe betide you. Well, it carries the fear of the Lord for sure, but don't forget the other side of that, that his holiness is also his joy.
Amen.
His holiness is also his love. God is holy. And that word holiness is the quality of God's life, of who he really is. And he says, I want you to partake of all that I am. And we do that through receiving Jesus Christ, don't we? In Christ, we have his holiness. We are made holy. But we then need to live in holiness. We need to live out of the holiness that we've been given.
Amen.
To be a holy people in our behaviour and the way that we are.
Amen.
So he wants us to be partakers of his holiness. And this is true for us as a church this morning. God wants us to be partakers of his holiness. He literally wants us to enjoy his holy presence. So when we come together, not just on a Sunday, but when we meet together, when we have time together, when we pray, what we do is we meet the holiness of God.
Amen.
When we meet one another, we actually meet the holiness of God in one another. We meet God in one another. Wow, I find that exciting, that God actually, you know, that I find the holiness of God in Dave. Hopefully he finds the holiness of God in me. And then when we meet together, something of the holiness of God impacts our lives. It's not just about our relationship with God in heaven. It's about our relationship with God in one another.
Amen.
That's why he made the church.
Amen.
And we need to. That's why we need to have a godly fear and respect, not just about the Lord, for the Lord, but also have a respect. We need to have a respect for one another. Because the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, lives in each one of us this morning.
Amen.
And if you understand that, you can't talk about someone else lightly. You can't criticize somebody else. You can't go and chat about somebody else to someone else when you need to go and talk to them directly or come and talk to one of the leaders. Do you see what I'm saying? That you need, you know, that's the holiness of God working in our lives. And we have a fear and we have a respect of the Lord and of one another. He wants us to be partakers of his holiness. It says, now no chastening discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God is training us in our lives how to live the Christ life and how to live it as a church. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. It's giving a picture now of someone who's got really discouraged. And the feeble knees, they feel weak and unable. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Sometimes we can actually go through some stuff where we're no longer walking close to the Lord. And God says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so what's lame may not be dislocated, but rather that you may have the healing of God come upon you. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So God wants us to pursue peace between us, peace with one another, and holiness, that we actually have the holiness of God in our lives. Holy conduct, holy in the way, the things that we speak, holy in the way that we think, holy in the way that we are. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. There it is. Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. God has given us grace. God has given us grace as a people. And this word fall short means to come late. It means to be last. It means to fall behind. God doesn't want us to fall behind. He doesn't want us to be late. You know, when you just missed your bus. You just missed that lift that was waiting for you. You just missed the meal that had been cooked for you. You've just missed something because you arrived late. And this is what this scripture is saying. It says, be careful lest anyone fall short. You arrive late for the grace of God. There's a grace church this morning for us. There's a grace for us this morning for us to receive. Don't come short of it. Don't fall behind it. Get into that grace. Draw near to God. Repent and believe. And as you draw near to God, there's a grace there, a supernatural grace that will really help to change you and me. Transform us. Make us into men and women of God that he wants us to be. Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He missed the grace of God, and therefore he couldn't repent. And God is saying to us, this is a time of repentance and faith towards God. This is a time to draw near to God. And out of that grace of God, we're going to find ourselves being transformed and being different. Amen. We're going to find ourselves as God's people, loving one another, serving one another, being kind to one another, speaking good of one another, and moving on together as one body. Amen. So that we can do the things that God's called us to do as a church. Verse 18, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard begged that the word should not be spoken to many more. They could not endure what was commanded, and if such as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. He was literally in the presence of God, and it was a fearful thing. But it says, for us, it says, because of Jesus, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross through his death and resurrection, we have come to Mount Zion. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are registered in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks today. On October the, what's the date today? 18th. Is it the 18th? 18th. See, you don't refuse him who speaks to you on October the 18th. Today. Because God is speaking to us today. God is speaking his word to you today. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Jackie referred earlier to in prophetic word about shaking. that there is a shaking going on. Not just in this church, but in God's church, there is a shaking going on. God has to deal with in his church first. It says, let judgment begin first in the house of God. And in that judgment, it's the discipline of God. God actually says, I have to deal with my house first, because as he shakes things out of the church and then puts into the church the things of the Spirit, the things of holiness and things of his life, then as a people, we get right with God and we get right with one another. And then he says, now I can use you. Now I can use you as a body, the way I've always intended to. There's a shaking going on. There's a shaking going on in this nation. There's a shaking going on in the world. But the shaking must come and comes to the church first. Because the world will not change unless the church changes. As the church changes, we become the body of Christ and represent who he is and what he's like, and that we take seriously those areas of sin, those areas, those sins of, not just sins that we did, but sins that we think, sins that actually are omission, things that we're not doing. As we deal with those things and as we get to grips with those things aggressively in our lives, God says, I will hear your prayer. I will forgive your sin. I will heal your land. God will bring, you know, this is a prayer for the people, isn't it, that we found in Chronicles, where God's people, the church, repents and turns back to God. God forgives our sins, and we turn away from the sin. And as his people, God actually begins to bring about a healing in the land. Hallelujah. Therefore, verse 28, I'm going to finish on this. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, this is the whole point, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, or let us receive grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us receive grace. Let us draw near to the grace of God. Let us take hold of the grace, the favor, the blessing of God, the power of God that is towards us in his love, that will enable us to come out of the things that are unacceptable now. Amen. And begin to put things right in our own lives and put things right with one another if there's things wrong in relationally between people. And we have those things right now, so that we can move on together as a body. God's calling the body together. He says you can't move over, you can't cross over until you come together as a people. Prepare yourselves, get ready for the things I want to do for you, do in you and through you. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our God is a consuming fire. Let's all stand, shall we? Let's stand. Respond to the Lord this morning. I want us to respond this morning. Last week, I invited those that wanted to come forward to come forward if you were repenting. I repented last week of a lack of me praying for the church. And I said last week that it's not that I don't pray for the church, but I felt convicted by God that I don't pray for the church the way I need to pray for the church. And I've started to put some new things in place. That's a personal thing. And no doubt for some of you, last week you were repenting about stuff last week. But this week I want to invite you to come forward this morning. If this something else God has